No, I got a call this afternoon. I didn't intend on getting it, but I picked it up. Someone called on our pastor's line, and it was, you know, a young lady, and she was very distraught as to all of the warfare that she was facing. And me beaming out, like, what kind of warfare? You know. And she said, spiritual warfare. Like, oh, are you a believer? Yeah, well, that's what believers go through. We go through spiritual warfare. And she just wouldn't get off it. And I said, so you're saying that God hasn't done anything? You know, what has he done? And she started talking about how she'd never been sick, but one day she just had a headache. She went to work, left. The police officer called an ambulance because she was having such a headache. Turned out she had a brain bleed. And, you know, she didn't want to call anybody because she didn't want to trouble any of her family. And the doctors were telling her they don't know how this is going to turn out. But she started telling them about her God. And so I said, well, what'd you tell them? And she started talking about who God is and what God was going to do. And then she got over to talking about what he did do for her. And, you know, they wanted to give her injections for something and couldn't find the vein. And she said, look, you're not sticking me anymore. Forget it. You know, God's going to take care of it. And next thing I know, this woman is preaching and shouting. And I told her, I said, see, I didn't pray a word. You just started talking and meditating and thinking about the goodness of God. You started thinking about all he's already done in your life, and you thought yourself happy. And it didn't matter to her anymore what type of warfare she was facing. And I started thinking about that, and I started thinking about some of the calls, you know, Pastor Ed and I get. And there are people that they're bothered by the same thing, you know, what the enemy's doing. The first call I made to Pastor Clinton, I was complaining about what the enemy was doing. So we're going to talk about that tonight. So I was thinking about, I said, Lord, all right, I don't have a direction. You haven't told me anything. But it seemed like after I started thinking about that conversation with this lady, he wanted me to talk to you tonight about surviving the pressure cooker. That's what it's called, surviving the pressure cooker. I mean, we all know what a pressure cooker is, right? Pressure cooker, you know, Deacon Phillips put frozen beef cubes. She'd already, you know, she seasons them and then freezes them. So she put these frozen beef cubes with carrots and potatoes and whatever the liquid that she used, put them in that pressure cooker, put the lid on. 15 minutes later, we were eating dinner. And the meat was so tender, you just take the fork and just slice right through it. It was in a pressure cooker. See, a pressure cooker is designed not only to cook fast, but it creates such hot steam. Water normally boils at 212 degrees, and a pressure cooker boils at 250 degrees. And it causes the meat to become so tender that sometimes if you leave it in there long enough, it just falls off the bone. It just falls off the bone. And I found out that the enemy will put us in a pressure cooker by keep throwing things at us because he wants our faith to become tenderized, and he wants us to just fall away, go to pieces. So that's why sometimes anybody feels like no matter which way you turn, something's coming at you. You know, I mean, it's designed to make us give up. Because I looked up some definitions. I got to find it because I started out 3 pages ahead. That's okay. But I want to share with you some definitions of pressure. It's really amazing. Even more amazing, I'll find the right page. Okay. It says it's an oppressive condition of physical, mental, social, or economic distress. It's pressure. A force designed to influence or persuade by overpowering you. A continuous harassment. Continuous. That's why it feels like no matter what you do, and you start wondering, when is it ever going to stop or go away? You know, it's a continuous negative force on you. And that's what that lady was experiencing, and that's what a lot of us experience. Look at Mark 4. I know I kind of just jumped right in. Mark 4 in the Amplified Bible. This is part of the parable of the sower. It's very familiar. It says, and the ones sown among the thorns are others who hear the word. Then the cares and anxieties of the world and distractions of the age and the pleasure and delight and false glamour and deceitfulness of riches and the craving and passionate desire for other things creep in and choke the word. It says, and choke and suffocate the word, and it becomes fruitless. The Message Bible says, the ones who hear the kingdom news but are overwhelmed with worries. Worries about all the things they have to do, all the things they want to get. Says the stress strangles what they heard and nothing comes of it. See, we can get to the place, folks, where we are so bent on, so focused on what we're going through, we lose sight of the bigger picture. We lose sight of who we are because we can't see who we are for everything that we're going through. And I'm telling you, I was an expert at meditating on circumstances. And all it did was create worse circumstances. And sometimes I feel like I want to say worser circumstances. Because like the more I thought on circumstance, the more circumstances I had. And the bigger they seemed to get. And I did not realize that I was feeding them. Because I was talking about them all the time and not talking about what God had done, not talking about what God has said. And we all fall into that trap because everybody, you know, we do what we do because we want to live comfortably. We want to live peacefully. You know, we want to be able to, if we want to go on vacation, we want to be able to go. We don't have to save up 8 years, you know, to take a trip into the city. I mean, that's what we want. And, you know, and we get caught up into leaning so much to our understanding that we do these natural things so that we can have natural things. And when it doesn't pan out, we get frustrated and we become overwhelmed and we forget that God said, all I have to do is walk uprightly before him. And he'll give me the desires of my heart. See, when you're put in a pressure cooker, it's designed to choke the word so that you don't remember it. And if you don't remember it, guess what? You can't confess it. We need to think about that. See, he said trials, tribulations, persecution, sickness, disease, they come to challenge our identity as the church. They're challenging our identity as believers. They're challenging our faith. They want us to become tenderized and just fall apart. That's what it wants us to do. And when I was talking to this woman, by the time we finished, she was flying high. And I was laughing. I said, I didn't pray a word. You said you needed prayer. No, all you need to do is remind yourself as to who your father is. That's all it took. And I said, don't ever let yourself get caught up talking about what you're going through again. And that was the nice version of what Pastor Clinton said to me. See, but here's a key point I want you to understand. The enemy sends this continuous stream of stuff, and he wants to overwhelm you. He really does. Because if he can overwhelm you, he can cause you to let go of your faith. He could cause you to think you are no longer in a relationship with Christ. See, what he's trying to do is sift you as wheat. That's what he wants to do. He wants to separate you from everything you know about Christ. Because once he does that, then he can tenderize you. And you fall all to pieces. But we're not going to allow that to happen. You're not going to get soft and mushy. You know, I looked up, you know, because there are a couple of definitions for pressure. And there's another one, you know, because I share with you mostly the cooking version, but there's another version. It says it's a situation or an atmosphere of difficulty, stress, or anxiety. It's also called pressure. It says any, listen to this one, and see if you can identify with this. And you can if that's where you are, that's where you are. Any situation, job, assignment, etc., in which a person is faced with urgent responsibilities or demands by other people. Constant deadlines or a hectic work schedule. Well, some of you have experienced that. Okay. I have one more. A situation or environment that is fraught with emotional or social pressures. Fraught means loaded, full of, or accompanied by. See, well, that's what it talks about in Mark 4, the cares of this world. All of these things come in. You know, and you're saying, well, Lord, you know, how many of you believe, you really believe, that you are where God placed you in terms of your employment? Then why are we getting frustrated with what we have to endure or go through? If God sent us there, let me tell you a secret. On how you want to know how Pastor Red and I survived the pressure cooker. All right. We realize that God is the one that sent us here. And if he sent us here, he already knew what we were going to have to endure when we came. He already knew it. And he equipped us to handle it, to deal with it, to endure it. How? He let us know that his grace is sufficient. And so knowing that, all that's left is a choice has to now be made. Do we believe what God said, or do we believe this situation that we're in? That's it. There's no other option. And if we believe what God said, then we're not going to become overwhelmed with worries. We're not going to think about all the things we have to do or what we have to get. Because it can weigh on you. The cares of this world, the distractions of this age, and the pleasures and delights and false glamour and deceitfulness of riches and the craving and the passionate desire for other things, they'll creep in. And they'll cause an oppressive condition. As you think about this, this is all so that the enemy's, it's his attempt to prevent the gates, the church from prevailing against the gates of hell. He wants the gates of hell to hold up to the church, keep us out. Well, it can't. It can't. See, when it continues, when the pressure keeps building and we don't do what we should do with it, we'll get to the place where we start thinking, maybe God won't supply all my need. Maybe I can't do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's usually the first one that goes. Because we find ourselves saying, I can't take this anymore. Mind you, knowing that God sent us there, we believed he sent us, And now we can't take it anymore. Because we've been, instead of focusing and going to God and saying, all right, God, how do I handle this situation? You sent me here. You knew what I know, and you knew what I don't know. And you knew they were going to ask me to do all these things and handle all these different things that I have never done before. God, how do I do this? And you just rest in knowing that he'll let you know what to do. Period. You say, you make it sound simple. It really is. It's really that simple. We have to know that he was wounded for our transgressions. We have to know that he was bruised for our iniquities. We have to know that. We have to know that whatever we need to have peace was already put on him. We need to know that with his stripes we were healed. We need to know it, and no matter what we're feeling, we need to go around saying it and acting like it. I love the saying, and we've heard Pastor Ed share his testimony on that. A well person gets up and goes to work. Didn't matter how he felt. He knew he had gotten his healing. He knew it. So what do? You get up, you shower, you go to work. Who cares if it takes you longer to get there? Because your body's still in recovery. What difference does it make? You're still going. One of the things that I always remember about my sister Pam is that, you know, she was in the hospital and I was sitting in my office and I got a call and they said, Mr. Carr, I just want to let you know, because your sister's in her right mind. The minute they told me that, I knew what else was coming wasn't going to be good. And she's in her right mind and she told us to disconnect her. She wants to die. I said, what are you talking about? He said, I don't need your permission. I was just calling out of courtesy to let you know. I said, when? She said, well, when I hang up the phone. I said, hold, wait a minute. At least let me get up there and talk to her. And she said, I don't have to do that. Like I said, she's in her right mind, and that's what she wants. Well, fortunately, praise God, her pastor got there, and she changed her mind. And I got up there, and I said, Pam, I don't understand. Just yesterday, we were talking about you going out to Oklahoma. You told me about all the research this place has done, and you knew that you were healed. She said, well, I didn't think I'd ever have to fight this long. And I was like, what difference does it make how long you have to fight when you know you win? What difference does it make? You know, hey, I don't care. I don't know who, because I don't follow boxing anymore, but I don't know who the top person is out there. But if I know I win, and all I have to do is walk in the ring, I'm getting in the ring. I don't care, because I win. Doesn't matter how many times you get knocked down. You need to know you're in a fixed fight. At the end, you're going to be standing with your arms raised. All you have to do is stay in the ring and not quit. But my sister got tired of standing because, and we've all been there. I mean, I've been there. You believe, you know, after you've confessed your confession, you know, for a day or two, you should see results. I mean, it's like, Lord, I've been saying this now for 20 minutes. I should be feeling a little better at least. And then we start getting discouraged. Oh, maybe this won't work. Of course it will. It's already worked. We're just thinking in terms of human time and not divine time. But think about it. When you think of in Daniel, when you read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were in a pressure cooker. They were in a pressure cooker. When God told Abraham to sacrifice his son, he felt like he was in a pressure cooker. Jesus was in the garden. It says that his sweat was his, like drops of blood. He said his soul was exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. He was in agony. He was in a pressure cooker. But he did not, neither one of them gave in. Because the three Hebrew boys said, we will not bow down. Matter of fact, they said, we don't even have to think about this one. This is a no-brainer. We're not bowing down. Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done. When the early church was being persecuted and threatened that they better not teach in the name of Jesus, what did they say? Said, Father, grant us even more boldness that we may speak, not so we may run and hide, but so we may not only speak your word, but we stretch out our hands and signs and wonders be done in the name of Jesus. They were in a pressure cooker and did not let it tenderize them. They stayed true to who they are. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. I'm going to share verse 13 out of the Amplified Bible. 1 Corinthians 10. No temptation, regardless of its source, has overtaken or enticed you that is not common to human experience, nor is any temptation unusual or beyond human resistance. So when people say, I can help myself, they lie. Because the word says there's nothing out there that's beyond human resistance, which means you can resist anything you want to. And if we're not resisting it, it's because we don't want to. Okay. He said, but God is faithful to his word. He is compassionate and trustworthy, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability to resist. But along with the temptation, while you're still in the midst of being tempted, he has in the past and is now and will always provide the way out as well, so that you will be able to endure it without yielding and will overcome temptation with joy. With joy. That means in the midst of the temptation, you should be laughing at it. Like, you came with this? This is the best you can do? I'm like, come on. That's like bringing a toothpick to a gunfight. I mean, that's need to think about that. God said he has in the past and is now and will always provide the way out so that we'll be able to endure it without yielding to it. It's like Pastor Sarah with that pack of cigarettes. God said, yeah, you can smoke it if it can get out of the pack, get in your mouth, and be lit without your assistance. I mean, and she did the same thing with I think it was Häagen-Dazs or whatever ice cream she liked. She put the spoon in it, put it on the counter, stood over here, and said, okay, I can eat you if you can get out of there yourself and come over and get in my mouth. That's what she did. Some of us walk over and help it a little bit. Okay. But see, we read 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, and we get excited, but we forget that there's also a verse 14 that has a crucial part to play. It says, therefore, because I have given you the way of escape, run. Keep far, far away from any sort of idolatry, And that includes loving anything more than God or participating in anything that leads to sin and enslaves the soul. So anything that can cause you to sin, we're to flee. Runners in terror. Well, I can just stand there and speak to it. No, God said, run from it. Okay. Don't stand there and speak to it. If he says flee, flee. One translation says flee from worshiping anything or any other or anyone other than God, including your life. Including your life. If you don't flee idolatry, you may not be able to escape and bear the pressure because your devotion will be divided. See, when we don't flee from it, we're pondering participating in it. We're like, yeah, I know, God, I know what you're saying. I know I should go, but man, that looks good. I mean, come on. And the devil starts saying, you always have 1 John 1:9. You know, you can always do that. And the more you stay there debating, the weaker you become. That's why God said, flee. You see, you take off and run. He said, I don't want the person to think I'm afraid of it. Why should you care what they think? God said, run, run. If he wanted you to walk away, he'd say, just walk away. No, there's one thing you have to, that you really have to remember when you're faced with the pressure cooker. You have to remember, and this is very important, folks, death and life is in the power of the tongue. When Adam and Eve were in the pressure cooker, Adam did not say anything, and he fell away. He didn't say anything. As I said earlier, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, our God will deliver. Abraham said, God will provide. Jesus said, it is written. He said, not my will, but thy will. They didn't stay there and say nothing. They opened their mouths and spoke God's words. And they did not fall away. They didn't allow themselves to be tenderized. They stayed tough. See, I like a tender steak, but as a believer, I prefer to be tough. Tough. So tough you try and bite down on me, your teeth fall out. All right? Look at John 16. This should give us comfort. Verse 33. I'm not sharing any, there are no new verses. We've all heard this many times. Jesus is saying, this is the Amplified. Jesus said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world, you have tribulations and trials and distress and frustration. But be of good cheer, take courage, be confident, certain, and undaunted, for I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of its power to harm you. And he went one step further. He says, and I have conquered it for you. Conquered it. Now, I've been in fights when I was younger. And when your opponent is lying down, and he starts talking while he's lying there, beaten up, he's going to start talking to you what he's going to do to you. Do you believe him and run home? No, you stand and say, you must want some more. Okay. No, you've already been beaten. You've already been beaten. Period. I told you before, I was known in schools and in the neighborhood as Miss Ruby's son. So most of the time, I didn't have to fight. I chose to fight. I didn't have to. I just tell them, I'm going to tell my mommy on you and go home. You need to just leave me alone. Because if you don't, mommy will come and take care of you. Well, the devil's already been, as Pastor Clinton would say, whipped it. And you need to tell him, look, you're already under my feet. You keep it up, I'm going to start doing the twist. Okay. And I'm just going to mash it in your face because my father has already said that he has conquered you for me. For me. So really, I don't have to fight against the devil. He's already defeated. I have to resist. That's all. It takes less, at least for me, it takes less energy to resist than to fight. That's why I said resist the devil and he will. So why would it didn't say what we have to fight against him. We have to run as in terror from all the stuff that he tries to get us to do. But he's standing there trying to put something, on you. Is he crazy? Yes. Are you crazy? No. So why do you let him get away with it? Why would you let him talk you into the point where you consider leaving the place where you know God sent you? Because of what you have to endure. Or you thought you shouldn't have to deal with that in this particular place. So you leave, knowing that God sent you. Knowing that he placed you there. Knowing that. Why would we let circumstances cause us to consider leaving or then just up and leaving? Because we can't take it anymore? What are we going to say when the pressure comes? What are we going to say when it feels like we're in an oppressive condition? Where feels like we're continually being harassed. When we're given a job assignment that just takes all of our time. Or you think about it at home. And you're like, I have no life. You think, I have no life. God, this isn't right. You didn't send me here for this to be my life, so I must have missed you. No, you didn't miss God. You're right where he placed you. Now stand there and endure. I get amazed every time there is a drought emergency in the county. And they tell you don't water your lawns and all those things. And we comply when they say that. And what I find amazing is that even though there's a drought, even though the grass may look brown, it still has to be cut every week. Because somehow God gets enough of what it needs for it to keep growing. Because it stays where it was planted. We need to stay where we were planted. The only reason we leave is because we think that we can't be nourished there anymore. And what makes us think that? Well, what we see with our eyes. We allow our will to become tenderized, and we'll leave. But we need to understand that when we're thrown find ourselves thrown into a pressure-packed situation, we can stand fully dressed in all of our armor. We can stand on that. We can be confident that he who has begun a good work in us will complete it. Not might complete it, will complete it. We can stand knowing that we've been given exceedingly great and precious promises. Not thinking we've been giving, knowing we've been given. We can stand knowing that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world, causing all this pressure. And because of that, we won't bow, we won't bend, we won't give up, we won't give in. It says in a song, we just hold on. Why? Because our Father said so. And we open up our mouths and we sing, the Lord is good. His mercy endures forever. We sing, you promised me. We let him know that. Say, God, you promised me. I don't care what happens. I know what you said. So I'm not going to fret. I'm not. Yeah, you can go ahead. Not he's not complicated. How? Like? Why?
I confess that through our dreary twilight time, as over mountains of despair I try to climb.
The earth may quake.
You cannot forsake. You promised me. You promised me. You promised me. That's why I never.
See, that's what you say when the pressure comes.
Get behind. You promised me. Promise me, promise me. That's why
never fret. And he never will. Get behind.
Promise me. You promise me. You send me. But free from all care and living without fear, you promise me. Promise me. You promise me. That's why I never fret.
Never.
Promise me. And he never failed me yet. When troubles cloud my mind, I tell Satan, get behind. You promise me. Promise me, you promise me. That's why I never fret. You promise me, and you never fail me yet. When trouble clouds my mind, I tell Satan, get behind. You promise me, you promise me, you promise me.
Yeah.
You promise me.
See, that's what you do. You just dig in and shout out.
Yeah.
It is the good part.
It's got to come true. Every time I get in trouble, I read your word. That's why though you promised me. Promise me, he said you'd never leave me. Promise me, you can't go back on your word. Things you said has got to come true. Trouble, I read you. Tell him, thing that you said has got to come true. I get in trouble, I read your word, that's why I know you promised me. 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 See, that's when you tell the devil, you say, you, that's how you kind of rub it in your face. You promise me. And you keep on going with what your father told you. I got two more things to tell you. Two more things. There's another effect of pressure. Most natural diamonds are formed when carbon is under intense heat and pressure. Okay? You know, contrary to what we used to think, diamonds aren't formed from coal, they're formed from carbon. And they're formed anywhere between, I think it said 68 to 117 miles below the Earth's mantle. Yeah. A lot of heat, a lot of pressure. And I also found out that there are very few things that can tarnish a diamond because of its toughness. Think about it. There's nothing out there that can tarnish us. There are a few things that may tarnish a diamond, but nothing has the ability on its own to tarnish us. In order for us to be affected by it, we have to agree to take it in. Diamond doesn't have any choice. We do. We do. And the other thing I want to tell you, and we notice, we've heard Pastor Sarah talk about it. You have a tube of toothpaste and you squeeze it, what comes out? Well, look at this. Tooth tree is known by its fruit, right? What is this says that this is Colgate what? Toothpaste. So when you squeeze it, toothpaste comes out. But see, here's the thing. This is a little pressure. There's a little pressure on it, and it's staying there, and what it really is just keeps coming out. Now, if there's a lot of pressure, it just comes out faster. That's all. Why am I showing you this? Folks, it doesn't matter how long the enemy puts the pressure on you. The Jesus in you keeps oozing out. And if he applies more pressure, it just comes out faster. And unlike this tube, which will eventually empty out, we never run out of who we are in Christ. See, so why are we backing off? Because there's some pressure. Do we want to be diamonds? No, we're better than diamonds. We're sons of the Most High God. And when we get squeezed, who we are just comes oozing out of us. Oozing out of us. There's no doubt toothpaste was in that tube. There's no doubt the greater one lives in us. No doubt. Everyone say, I will not be tenderized and crumble and fall away because of pressure. I have exceeding great
and precious promises. And because he promised me, and he can't go back on his word, I'm not fretting about nothing. No, nothing. Thank you, Lord. I'm done. Thank you, Lord. No more whining, no more complaining, no more pouting, no more frustration, no more thinking I can't handle this. If you're there on the scene, in the midst of it, you can handle it. You know why? Because if you couldn't, he wouldn't allow you to be there. So whatever position you find yourself in, if that's all you can hold on to, you walk the thing, I'm in this position, I can handle it. God placed me here. He knew I was going to go through this, and he placed me here anyway. I must be able to deal with it. Even if you don't think you have it in yourself, know that you have it in Christ. I'm done again. Father, we thank you. We give you all the glory, honor, and praise, Lord. Thank you for sharing just a little simple truth with us. We don't have to back down. We don't have to back off. We don't have to give up, give out, or give in. When the pressure comes, we just need to stand tall, confessing who we are. And really, Father, the only thing we have to make sure is that we're in the right place, that we're where you told us to be, because if we are, everything that we need be right there with us. And that's the confidence. We know that if we ask anything according to your will, you hear us. And because you hear us, we know we have the petitions that we place before you. Oh, Father, it's such a great feeling to know that pressure will not cause us to stop. Cannot cause us to stop. We just have to remember who we are. And it's interesting, Father, that at this time of the year, it seems more people start feeling pressure, either because they're not around a lot of family, or they don't have resources to give what they want to give. Father, to those, we would ask that you, by your Holy Ghost, share with them the real reason for the season. And it's not about the gift they gave or want to give. It's about the gift you gave and the gift they received. That's the reason. He's the reason for this season. Thank you, Lord, for strengthening the hearts of those who are beginning to feel pressure. And let them know the greater one lives in them. And because the greater one lives in them, there is no amount of pressure that the believer cannot withstand. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you, Lord.